Once again for your grace into our life, Father, your love came, your mercy, your grace, and most of all, Lord, that great salvation in your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, given unto us that we may be a part of the family of God. We thank you today, Father, as we gather to you by your grace and by your appointment, that we shall all gather together as often as we could, Lord, examine ourselves as we see the day of Christ fast approaching. Father, we come at this time now, Lord, that your presence be here and anoint the lips, anoint the ear, that our hearts, O Lord, may all be open to receive little golden nuggets here and there, Father, that we may know more of our Lord Jesus Christ in this life that we live. That on the highway to glory as we walk, Father, that we may be strengthened by the very word of life and your presence, O Lord, in our life, by the anointing of the Spirit. We ask for your grace now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and we go straight to the message. Continuing on where we left off in the book of Luke, chapter 11. We are continuing from where we left off last week in chapter 11, verse 37. Alright. Verse 37, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. You know that when Jesus came down, he went to many villages, synagogue, and he will worship, and he will preach. Now, here we have left in our verse 36, where Jesus Christ talked about the light. And you know one thing about it is that when he began to talk about the light, that men would light a candle, and that candle is not supposed to be hid under the bed or a bushel, under a cover, but it's to be shined forth. And you know this light that Jesus Christ is talking about is the light of the gospel, the light of life that God gave to men. So now as he was talking about this, here came a certain Pharisees. And you know whether he was having an intention of trapping Christ or not, or whether he was for the reason that perhaps here he wanted to understand more about what Jesus had to say on a certain subject. So he decided to invite Christ to go to come into his home. So Jesus obliged him and went with him. Now, Jesus, we know that he did not only preach to the common people, but he would even sit and talk to a prostitute. And of course, to the Pharisees and the scribes, sometimes when you use a scribe, you must also imagine, or must also include the Sadducees, because many of the scribes are also Sadducees as well. And you know, they did not like what Jesus was doing, sitting among the prostitute and talk to the prostitute. And to them, of course, this is a terrible thing for a prophet of God, a rabbi, or a holy man, you know. So they disapprove of that, of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, to him, any person, whether you be considered a self-righteous man, whether a holy man, whether you're a sinner, whether you're a prostitute, or whatever you are, he is willing to talk with you and communicate with you, because in him is love. And so even now these Pharisees, of whom you know Jesus Christ never liked their spirit. But he obliged these Pharisees when he was invited by him to come to his house. So he went. And immediately when he was entered into the house, there was the table set, everything was prepared, and of course Jesus sat down and he started to take the food and started to eat. And the Pharisees were observing him. And they marveled. They was wondering, say, how could this man do this thing? Eating without washing the hands. And you know, in those days, normally when, like in India, I think in Africa, this is very common, that usually a basin of water is given for the guests to wash their hands before they eat. So Jesus apparently did not wait for the water to come, and you know, so he just took the food and eat. And so, hey, Pharisees start to take the opportunity that now, again, this is not just a one-time incident, because it happened many times. And so again, they just wonder, how could a man do this? And Jesus, knowing that when they start to reason about themselves, talk like this, Jesus then asked them this question. In verse 39, Do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and platter? But your inward part is full of reveling and wickedness. So Christ is using our cup, and as we're talking about inside of these Pharisees. Now when we wash a cup, we don't wash the outside of the cup. Because what is the use of washing the outside of the cup when the inside is dirty? Is that alright? So we want to wash both the outside and the inside.
So Jesus Christ, do you only wash on the outside of your cup and the plate, but you yourself inside you? Now he's not even talking about the cup inside the cup, he's talking about directly inside them. Being that they consider themselves the Pharisees and Sadducees, men who knows the Word of God, who's supposed to keep the Word of God, who holds to the Word of God, who contains the Word of God. Is that right? Now remember this, when we talk about this, you and I, we are all Christians, we are all believers in the Word of God. Now, we don't want to be like the Pharisees. We don't want to come out, you know, present ourselves clean on the outside, inside there. We are men who are supposed to hold to the Word of God. We are women who are supposed to have the Word of God inside us, right? And yet, if our inside is dirty, then something is wrong. And this is what the Pharisees were like. And so Jesus Christ then said, you know what reveling is? Reveling means always struggling and complaining and full of bad things inside them. Reveling and wickedness. You fool, did not he, that is God, that make that which is without, make that is also within. It's not just the outside. God will make the person whole, he's also the inside, not just the outside. But rather now you, Jesus said, but rather give alms of such thing as you have. And behold, all things are clean unto you. Now this is the Jewish, now we're not talking about the gospel here as far as the Christian is concerned. This is still, they were still under the law. The Jews still hold to the law. So Jesus Christ is applying the law. And you know what Jesus Christ said? If you were to just be charitable, be forgiving to your neighbors, forgive your enemy, love your neighbors, you know, give your alms to help the poor and so on. If you were to practice this, at least you will be clean. Because why? Because the law demands that. The law tells you to be showing love, alright, forgiveness and grace to others. So this is basic. In fact, many religions today in the world, whether it's a Hindu, whether it's a Buddhist, they also practice charitable thing, you see. So, but the Pharisees were not. They only show only on the outside. They want to make themselves look holy, but yet the inside are full of reveling and wickedness. So now, in verse 42, woe unto you, Pharisees. Now, you know when you say woe, it's a curse. Right? Woe unto you, it's curse unto you. Now, when we see what Jesus did in his day, and today when we talk about truth and we damn the system of the church, we damn that Nicolaitan spirit. We damn that what we call the high and mighty theologian who think that they have the truth and they want men to follow the system. Yet when we do that today, people think that we are showing with unchristian love. There's no Christian love in us when we tell them the truth. When we say, hey, look, this is wrong, that is wrong. You know, your denomination is wrong, that doctrine is wrong. You know, well, just like my friend, as I said before, and to him, doctrine is secondary or important. It's not really the first thing in Christian life, he said. And which is usually true to many people. And because that is what we have, the World Council of Churches, the ecumenical movement, ecumenism comes like that, the Ocumenia, the one world church. That is in the motto that they have, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Love. Don't talk about doctrine, because God is love. So they want you to talk about love without the understanding of the Word of God, without doctrine. And I said this before, that in Calvary, when Jesus died, that place called Calvary is all about doctrine. It's all about the doctrines of God. Do you realize that? Why do you think Jesus died in the first place for you? Wasn't that because of doctrine that God already laid down? That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Isn't it not right? It's true. And it is because of salvation. He's talking about God's love. And you know, when we talk about God's love, there are things that when you talk about God's love, you must understand that if there is no chastisement, if there is no correction, how can love really be? You said you love your children. Ah, some of you all, those of us who are parents,
You know, you say you love your children.
And you give them what they need.
Yeah, we provide food for them.
We give them pocket money to go to school. We provide, we pay for their education. We train them and all these things. And when we say no, we just give them what they need and then we don't correct them. What will happen? That is not true love. That's a one-track direction that you are going to force your children to become selfish. Even dogs. You know, dogs. I was watching this little documentary on the Dog Whisperer.
And a son wanted a dog. So he bought a dog. You know, a little dog grew up. And he came out hugging the dog, loved the dog. And the mommy also loved the dog. So I don't know how, a couple of months later, the dog became vicious against the son, the one who selected the dog. Because he found out that the mother pampered the dog. And every time when the dog turned to bark at the son and the son tried to touch the dog would bite him. And the mother would keep on hugging the dog, hugging the dog, hugging the dog. You know, so much so that, you know, she doesn't know what she was doing until the dog whisperer, the man who knows about dog behavior, told her, when you pamper the dog like that, hugging the dog, you are treating him like the baby. And you are protecting him more than you protect your own real son. The dog has become your son. Your son has become the enemy of the dog that you love. Do you only see what the thing that what our emotion does to us? So that is the thing about it. Love is correction. So when the man tried to tell the woman that this is not the way to do it, not the way to tell her to you know, be firm with the dog, she started crying. Now you see what it is. You said that's not real love. You know, you love in such a way that you don't even know what to do. Love is corrective. It's correction in our life too. So when we talk about Calvary, Christ died for us, God gave His love for us. He wants to correct us in the way that we walk. He saved us not to become, to continue in our sin. He made us from sinner to saint. And as a saint, we walk in the light of truth, not to continue in our sin. So doctrine is all about God and His direction for your life and my life and the things that is going to happen in this world. His plan and His purpose. That's why we have a lot of people who don't even know the plan and purpose of God. And if you don't know the plan and purpose of God, then you are lost to what He is doing. And that's what denomination churches are. And that's what the Pharisees were. And the scribes, they were like that. They hold back the real truth and they keep giving the people the traditions. Their tradition, the tradition of your forefathers. And the people don't even know what to do, what really was the truth. You know? So when the Messiah came, oh, they didn't even know the Messiah. They said, we expect the Messiah to come. You know? And they said, we have the prophet, we have Moses and all these things. And Jesus said, yeah, you have all this, you believe this, but even right now, you're standing before you. A greater than Solomon is here, and you don't even recognize that. You know? So woe unto you, Pharisees! You tie me and root and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment. And the love of God. This all you to have and not to leave this thing undone. What are you, Pharisee? You love the opposite. Of course, they like the opposite. Of course, that's very true. Huh? You know, everybody who feels themselves important, they always want to take the top seat. You know, in this synagogue, it's just like a church, for example, where we sit today. Okay? Usually, they build a platform. They usually have a platform higher than the people, right? Because the person wanted to stand so that they could look at the people. But in those days, it is not so. In the days when Jesus preached, Jesus usually don't stand. He sat. Right? Correct? He would be sitting down, maybe up on a rock or someplace, and everybody would be sitting around. He doesn't stand. But when he stood up to preach, that is when he began to pass a lot of judgment. So when he began to stand up and say, whoa, that's when he stood up. And he began to become very forceful. But when he sit down and preach, he'll to the people, that's always what he do. He sit. You see. So it's all up for the preacher to stand. Because in the Old Testament time, even Ezra, when he took the book of God, when the temple was built, he took the book of the Old Testament, the book of Moses and the law and all that, and he stood among the people. He said, stood up so that everybody could see him. And then he opened up the Bible and he expounded the word of God to the people. But it's one thing about the platform. I know if you have put several chairs on it. Now I know you have Indian brothers here. In India, it is very typical. When I've been to India, they will always have a podium, a platform. And then they will have all the chairs, and then they invite all the guests and all the important people to come and sit there. Is that right? This is very common. But it's one thing for people to sit up there, but the one you have is that these Pharisees and the Sadducees, they always like to go up there. They want to appear in front of everybody to show that they are some very important people, some pious people, some righteous people of God. You know, and Jesus said, that is what you will always do. And you wanted to be great in the market. You know, when you have a Pharisee, you are dressed like a Pharisee. There is a robe that you wear. And in fact, in India maybe, and also in many churches, and you know, the preacher dress a certain way. Okay? And I think in India they used to wear white with some red things around them. So everybody, okay, here is the preacher. So the Pharisees and Sadducees are like that because they have their garment. And when they go into the market and the people are there in the market and see these people coming, because the way they dress, they know, oh, these are the Pharisees. So they will greet them, good morning, Rabbi, good morning, sir, good morning. They will just greet them. You know, and they like to be greeted. You see. But that's not what Jesus wants us to be like. We should be the first to greet others, then for us to be greeted. You know. So, of course, there must be respect. We know, of course, respect is important to God's servant. But not the way that the Pharisees were behaving. Alright, verse 44. Woe unto you again, Pharisees and Sadducees, hypocrite! You are as great which appear not, and the men that walk over them and are not aware. You know, that's what they are. They are men full of the dead man's bone, and they, you know, they are just whitewashed the parka, or they are just graves that nobody notice, and they walk over them. You know, because they don't really have the truth. Now, if a man has the truth of God, there is something in him, there is the light of life that shines forth. And people will say, okay, here's a man who have the truth and we can see the light. But these Pharisees, they're just like grave, and you know, you don't even notice who they are. Then answered one of the lawyers. Now, these are the scribes, these are not the Pharisees, now these are the lawyers. Said, Master, are you also saying about us? Because Jesus was invited by the Pharisees, right? And he was saying, woe unto you, Pharisees. But notice what he said, are you also saying about us? And because some of the lawyers of Sadducees also, they were there. And Jesus then said unto him, woe unto you also. Okay, you asked for it. Woe unto you also. You lawyer, but you led men with burdens grievous to be borne. And you yourself touch not the burdens of one with your finger. Oh, how much so it is like the Pharisees. I mean, like the Catholic Church too, the Roman Catholic. The system of the Roman Catholicism is just like that of old. Put the burden on the people, and you know what the Catholic Church do? They make the people to buy indulgence, and, you know, and do penance and stuff like that. And put a lot of weight upon them. That they should do a certain thing. Because, you know, they're selling salvation, in which you know salvation cannot be purchased. Not even by your righteousness. Not even. Alright. Woe unto you. For you build the sepulchre of the prophet, and your father killed them. Through the you godliness, you allow the deeds of the father. Indeed, you kill them and you build the sepulchres. You know, to show that you approve of what your father was doing, who were killing the prophet, or you build their tomb. You know, in the case of Noah, in the Old Testament, many prophets were killed by the children of Israel. And in fact, they were supposed to leave the grave alone. They were not supposed to decorate it. But this is what the Pharisees would do. They decorate it. You see? They decorate it, and as if, you know, when you do that, you are decorating
what you're trying to do. You're trying to say, oh, well, you know, this is really a prophet of God, yet your father killed them. And yet by doing so, you're actually condoning your father's action. Right. Verse 49. Therefore, also set the wisdom of God. I will send up prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and pursue. Now hear the word Jesus said. Now therefore set the wisdom of God. And that's a very good interesting phrase that Jesus used. Therefore set the wisdom of God. What would Jesus say? What's the wisdom of God? Okay, 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Right. Christ is the power of God. He is also the wisdom of God. Because if you go over to the book of Proverbs, you heard about how God brought forth wisdom. And by wisdom, He created the world. This wisdom is a personification of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, Jesus, therefore said, the wisdom of God. So He was using this phrase, the wisdom of God, as for Himself, as also for the mind of God, the wisdom of God Himself. And the wisdom of God is shown to us through Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? If you have Christ in your heart, then you need to pray for wisdom, because He's the one who can provide you the wisdom. Right? Without God in this world, without Christ in this world, I don't think the kind of wisdom you have probably is the wisdom of the world. But we want the wisdom of God, which is the wisdom of Christ Himself. Amen? Therefore He said, I will send up prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Now, Jesus Christ talking to them. I will send them prophets and apostles. Prophet means that, you know, the ministry Christ is going to send after He passed away. Okay, I said, I will send prophets, and then they will still slay them. And which they did. You see, and the blood I will require of this generation, the generation Jesus Christ was talking about. Because after He died, 40 years later, what happened? In 70 AD, Prince Titus from Rome came down and they siege to the whole city, right? And burned the whole city down, tore down the golden, the temple, which is laid with gold, and they took the gold, and they scattered all the children of Israel all over the world. And that is within the one generation. So Jesus was talking about that. What unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the keys of knowledge and threw it now. What's the key of knowledge? And who holds the key to this knowledge? It's supposed to be servants of God. You know, men who call themselves servants of God, they hold the key. Remember what Jesus Christ said to Peter. What He said to the apostle. I'll give you the key to the kingdom. You know, when you look at this lawyer, they're supposed to be scribe. They're supposed to be the one that writes the script, and they know the script and how to look at the script. You know what lawyers are? Brother Kaki will tell you if you don't know what lawyers are. You know, whenever you buy some kind of, maybe an insurance you buy, maybe a share that you buy, whatever it is, you are given all these documents, right? And usually there's a lot of fine print. Right? And you know, laymen don't talk like lawyers. All the way the fine print, and therefore this by this act and this indemnity and all, and so forth. But you know, the way that those documents are written, it's very lawyeric.
Legalistic.
Yes, it's all the fine print and all that stuff. And that's a problem. And you know, laymen people usually don't know how to interpret them. Because the way it is, when sometimes you buy a certain kind of a share from the bank, and then they will say, you know, this is what it means. We don't really know whether this is what it means or not. You know, and that's the reason why we have problems recently, because of the financial crash and all that stuff, and a lot of things came up, right? So a lot of old folks they felt cheated because they lost the money, you see. So the scribe are supposed to be people who knows how to talk about the word of God, the truth of God, but you know what? They kept the key of knowledge from the people. And is it not true in the Catholic Church? The priest is supposed to know the truth. They're supposed to be men who have been in theological school for so many years. But what have they learned? Zero. Nothing.
Because of their own tradition, and they learn how to keep the people under their tradition, under their system. You know, so the knowledge of truth is gone. Alright? And you yourself enter not in yourself. And them that are entering in, when they get the knowledge of truth, you hinder. And today, there's only two. Now, here we have said some ex-Catholic people. I think that when you come out of the college, and this sister, I think even now today, the daughter's trying to bring her back to the college. Right? And those of you are coming, you know, your friend says, are you sure you with me? No, you're going out to a mother church, you're going to purgatory. And they'll put all this hindrance and fear into your life. You know. And here we have brother Praxi, his uncle is a Catholic, kick him out of the house. See? So this is the kind of spirit that Jesus Christ cursed. And he said, and as he had said this thing, verse 53, unto them the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Now, instead of hearing what you should hear, they try to hear something that they can pick and accuse him. Now, one thing, a good advice that Brother Branham gave us is that, you know, whatever you hear a preacher preach, take the chicken, meat, right? Throw away the bones. If you are eating cherry pie, you eat the cherry pie, throw away the seed. And that's simple, good advice. But here, the scribes apparently apparently are not. They're trying to see if the pie that Jesus is giving them, if there is a bone, they will fight for with the bone. If they eat a cherry pie, a seed in that cherry pie, they will fight for with Christ. That is what they are looking for. Now, how many of you here when you are eating chicken pie? You know, sometimes we have chicken pie, a smaller chicken pie you can eat for lunch. Okay? When you eat it, you enjoy it, right? Wow, it's very nice. After you almost finish it, and you bite upon a bone. And you take out the bone, you make a lot of noise about the bone. Do you? You don't. Obviously. If you do, I tell you what, all that you consume is a waste because it don't taste good anymore. You know. That's why we need to look on what is right. What is wrong, look aside. That's why it is the same with every one of us. When we look upon a brother or a sister, we look upon the good part. The bad part, yeah. Everybody help. You look at my bad part, what about your own bad part? So we're going to look at the good part, not the bad part. Chapter 12. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, in so much that they taught one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now when Jesus began to walk and continue preaching, the disciples always with him. Now, a lot of people now come. As he probably left the house of these Pharisees now. There were a lot of people. So as they were walking and they were talking, and come to a place where he could perhaps sit down and talk, he spoke to his disciples, who were, of course, nearby him. First, to his disciples. Beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, when we talk about the leavening, here Bible here says, which is hypocrisy. But in many places, leavening means anything that is corrupt. Alright, always remember the Bible has only one meaning. As we talk about leavening, it means corruption. You know what leaven is, right? Yeast. Okay, you put a little leaven in the dough, of flour, or then mix with it and heat inside there, rub over it and put it there, just after a few hours you come back, it's sour, and the thing begins to bloat. Right? That's what we call corruption. Okay, so now when you take this dough with leaven and you bake it, and that dough which is about this size, blow up to this size. Okay, so what we call leavening is full of hot air. Hot air. So when a person is full of hot air, you can see there's a lot of leavening. Okay, that's more or less that meaning. Okay, so leavening always means corruption. Alright, so Jesus can be well then, it's hypocrisy. Because in hypocrisy is falsehood. Do you understand? Hypocrisy is falsehood. It means what you see is not the real thing. It's falsehood. Falsehood is anything that is corrupt, anything that is wrong. Wrong teaching, wrong behavior, anything. That's what is called hypocrisy, leavening. Okay, so Jesus Christ said, beware of the leavening, of the leaven of the Pharisees. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear, in the closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. Now, remember early on in Christ's ministry, now this is about the last couple of months now, and soon we will be coming to the last week of Christ's ministry. But what if, while in earlier ministry of Christ, in the first 3 years of Christ, he ministered mostly in Capernaum, in Galilee. And he did not openly sort of preach so strong as he is now doing at this period of time. Because now he's approaching Jerusalem, whereby he knew he is going to be arrested. Alright? And then be judged and then crucified. And now he says, whatever is done in the darkness, spoken in the darkness, spoken in the closet, privately, whatever it is, should now must be proclaimed on the housetop, openly. You understand what I'm saying? Now, it's the same thing, you know, when Brother Brian was in the ministry, when he first started, there are certain teaching that he taught in his own church. Right. Okay. But then as ministry began to grow, when he came to the time when he began to get the third pool, and that's when he began to expound the Word of God. Very openly. Tapes were all made, sent out. Wow, that's when people start coming against him. Alright? To this day, you type William Branham on the internet, and chances is that you have a whole lot of people coming and say he's a false prophet. Alright? Isn't that the truth with Jesus Christ? But of course, you go to the internet and you type Jesus Christ, they will not say that he's a false prophet. Because it's all scriptural here in the Bible, you know what it is. But if you were in the days of Jesus Christ, he was a false prophet. Wasn't he?
Yes.
You know, because why? Because the majority of the religious people, they have already created a nest. Alright, and there's all the doctrine of tradition and indoctrinated the people and give them to eat, and people are so happy with it. And they are so comfortable in their comfort zone that they believe it's true. But here came one little man and said, tell them the truth that what you have is lemonade. Oh no, can't be. Right? Isn't it so? Yeah, I don't know about Sister Lucy Tan. You came a Catholic girl, right? I don't know about Sister Aya, perhaps when she was young, when she was a Catholic. I guess when somebody talked to her, you what about, you know, that, you know, this is wrong for you to worship Mary as being a mother of God, then you know what happened? The moment you hear that, your eyes goes up like that. And then everything is on God. No, you don't say that. She is, and then you defend the Catholic Church, right? Obviously. You see, that's a human instinct because we are so sure of what we believe. But if you say that you are so sure of what you believe, make sure that it is scriptural. If you cannot prove on the scripture, then what you believe is not true. It has no foundation. Because your foundation is upon the Word of God, and the Word of God is Christ, and He is the foundation. Is that not true? Amen. Alright, let's go on. Verse 4 now. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he have killed have power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, that's good. Now, these two verses itself will tell you that there is no such thing as eternal hellfire. Right? Hellfire is not eternal. Okay? Now, the immortality of the soul is a doctrine that actually originated, we will say, from the pagan country, actually from the eastern country, east of Israel. You know? It came, in fact, as early as the days of Plato. Plato, you know, Plato, huh? It was before Christ, I believe. And but during that period of time already, because people began to have what we call a trade, they migrate. No, they have gone a journey to the east to get whatever they want, the spice, whatever it is, you know. And then they get all these doctrines, and this is what we call teaching from the east, paganistic teaching. And the mortality of the soul actually came from all this country over on this eastern side, the oriental side. People believe that the soul don't die. The soul dies. The Bible says the soul, the sinner, it shall die. It dies. Huh? Do you understand? The soul is not your body. Your body is made of dust. Your soul, your body when it dies goes back to the dust. The soul, when you die, goes a certain place until the day of judgment. That's what the Bible here said. Jesus said, do not fear anyone who can only destroy your body, but not the soul. But fear him that can destroy both your body and soul in hell. The word hell came from the word Gehenna, which means a fire. Gehenna is the valley of Hino, which is on the eastern side of Jerusalem. Alright? And there is this valley that have a place where fire are constantly burning because people burn their rubbish. You know? Alright? Dead animals are thrown there, and anything dirty, filthy are thrown there to be burned. It's continually burning. When sometimes a spark of fire is there glowing. And so then he said that when you die, your soul can be destroyed by fire. That is true. And what fire is that? Hey, that is not natural fire. Because the soul is a spirit thing. It's not, it cannot be destroyed by natural fire. It will be destroyed by the fire of God's word. That's what it is. Man is cast into hell in the day of judgment, and the body and soul will be burned up. And that's it. You don't exist anymore. Alright, only those who have eternal life have eternal soul. Well, so to speak, the way eternal soul. Because you have eternal life, then you live forever. So your soul lives forever. But if you don't have eternal life, the soul will be destroyed. Okay, let's go to verse 6 now. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. So that is true, even the house, 5 sparrows of only 2 farthings, means even such a small little valueless sparrow, birds, and yet God cared for them. And it's one to take care for. Even your hair on your head are numbered. Even you lost your hair, don't worry about it. You'll come back to it. Alright, all your hairs, God knows how many hairs you have on your head. Every one of us has a different number of hair. Okay? And yet God knows how many hairs you have. So why do you worry so much? Alright, so I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess him before the angel of God. And he that denied me before men shall be denied before the angel of God. That is what we already have gone through before. Jesus Christ is repeating here because he's a different crowd of people. Okay? Verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven, but unto him that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Which is true. Which is something that we already know. You speak against Christ, can be forgiven. But when you speak against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven you. How do one blaspheme against the Holy Ghost? You mean to say, I don't believe in the Holy Ghost. That means that you are blaspheming? No. You blaspheme against the Holy Ghost is when the Holy Spirit of God is working and you call those things that God is doing as that of the devil. Then you are blaspheming against him. That is the word. When Jesus Christ was casting out devil, the Pharisees said, oh, he's casting out devil, but the devil is by Baal-Zebub. And Jesus said, you know, when you speak against the Son of Man, he can be forgiven you. But when the devil and the Holy Spirit start to walk and you said that, you will not be forgiven you. The sin will not be forgiven you. Because Jesus Christ says, I'm a man, the Son of Man, I'm a prophet. What I'm doing is by the power of God. You can say that I did this by the devil. But when the Holy Spirit is anointing a man of God, and did some work like that, and you said that work is not of God, it's of the devil, you are in trouble. So then people need to realize, you say, a lot of people don't seem to realize and keep on saying, you know, and that's why I caution my friend. You're talking about Brother Bear being a false prophet of God, the thing that he teach for wrong. I say, you be careful. You don't cross that line that Jesus talks about. Right? Don't cross that line. But you don't even know. You just think that, oh, a lot of people say, oh, Brother Bear is a false prophet. His teachings of the devil. Especially when they know what they said about the teaching of Brother Bear is that serpent seed doctrine. When it comes to the serpent seed doctrine, he said that doctrine is of hell. You better be careful. People don't even realize what they are talking about. Without the doctrine of serpent seed, you will not know many mysteries. Because mysteries were hidden in that one doctrine itself. Many. That's why, you know why? The moment I heard the simple statement of Barabbas' name, when he talked about the serpent seed, how that seed came into the garden. He said, you know, the human body, you know, in the midst of the human body, there is that, you know what he's trying to say. How that sin came through sexual, you know, point of fornication. That's when I heard that and I realized, as simple as that, that's how the original sin comes in. That's not why we have problem in the world today. You see. And because we see that, we can see the trail of the serpent. That's for example. Just going aside. You remember that after the flood, Noah planted the vineyard and make wine, get drunk, and then after he got drunk, he lying in his tent, here came Ham and commit incest with the mother. Now, when we talk about incest, a lot of people cannot believe it. Even a lot of people in the entire message do not believe that the sin of Ham was incest with the mother. Right? You know, I preach hard on this subject. Because this is where you see the truth. Say, but Barabbas don't teach it. Yeah, Barabbas didn't teach it that. But you know Barabbas believed on it. Only he didn't teach it. You know the sin of Ham, having committed the incestuous act with the mother, produced a son called Canaan. Remember, how many sons have Ham? How many sons have Ham? Not counting Canaan. How many sons he have? Cush, Mizraim, fourth, and lastly, Canaan. The first three by his own wife. Canaan was not from his own wife. Canaan was from his mother. He committed himself and the mother produced Canaan. And that's why if you can see that, you know what? Noah realized who Canaan was. And he cursed Canaan. He cursed Canaan and said, you shall be a servant of servant to Japheth. He cursed Canaan. Wow, so true. Little what happened. Canaan went and lived in the land of Canaan. That's why he is called Canaan, because that land he went and lived there. And that land of Canaan became his land. And he produced Canaanites. Canaanites. And then little what happened? When God told Moses, told Joshua, when you go into that land, kill every one of these people. Kill all of them. Kill them all. The adult male, adult female, the grandfather, the grandmother, the grandson, the little baby, a pregnant woman, kill them all. Wow. That is our God. That's our God. But people don't understand. Why is our God doing that? Because there is a cursed seed. There is a cursed seed. Why? Because in that union between Ham and Canaan, Ham and the mother was a Canaanite. Remember? Who was Mrs. Noah? It was Naamah. She had a full dose of the Canaanite spirit. What about Ham? Ham was half from the father and from the mother. When they committed an incest, Canaan was born. Canaan had a full dose of it. A whole lot of it. Right? And that's where the evil genes exist. That's where God sent the flood to destroy all the serpent seed. Do you understand? Destroy all the serpent seed. So only three sons of Noah came by his mother, who of course, by his wife, who of course was a Canaanite. But they only got half a dose. right? But when hell commits with their mother, it produces one who is 75% full of this Canaanite spirit. And that's why Noah woke up, he saw that, he knew that the Canaan was not his son. And it was not this, was not his son, it's correct, because his wife was pregnant. And he knew that that son belongs to Ham, and what Ham had done to him when he was drunk. And he cursed that son because he had the right to curse him. Because he knew that sin, that seed, that gene. And that's why God said to Joshua, when you go in there, kill every one of them. But you know what happened? Oh, some of them, the tribe that went in, the land was divided, remember? And Ephraim, Ephraim just refused to wipe them out. He made some of them slaves. And that's what, according to the prophecy of Noah said, you shall be a servant, right and true enough. True enough, they were servants. Because under that region where Ephraim owned, he made them pay tribute. You can read that somewhere in the book of Numbers. He made them pay tribute, 2 Chronicles. You see. And that became a thorn in the sight of the children of Israel. And so what happened? Not all the giants were destroyed. Not all the Canaanites were destroyed. That's why they thought you find Goliath. Right? You understand what I'm talking about? And that's not what happened. Over the period of generation of hundreds and hundreds of years, that Canaanite gene is in some people in this earth. That's the way you can find that some people in this earth, they are so evil, so wicked. Do you realize that? You haven't seen them? Oh my. Haven't seen them? Now look at Hitler. Haven't seen them? Look at Eichmann. Huh? Haven't seen them? Maybe look at Mao Zedong. Haven't seen them? Look at purported guy. Somewhere along that line, when that Canaanite start to intermingle with the rest of the people, huh? Their gene pool still move. Only that it is watered down. And it pops up somewhere in somebody's life. Do you realize that? It's true. And you tell me, Brother Gann, is it true that some people have no hope for salvation? That is true. They have no hope for salvation. Remember this. Your salvation is given to you by God. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. Right? Don't tell me God doesn't know who's who. He knew. He knew all about you. He knew what you're going to do tomorrow. He knew what sins you're going to commit tomorrow. Yes. He knows what you're going to eat tomorrow. True. And what word will come out from your mouth. He knew everything. You see. So we need to be very, cautious and understanding of what we're looking at. So if we start to say a thing about the holy things of God, about the ministry of God, the working of God, and you just simply say, oh, that's of the devil, this and that, you know. And let me tell you something, you know what I said about Benny Hinn. Right? Benny Hinn. Huh. I think that's a problem with many Christians today. They like to never to be entertained. So when they go to church, they want to see a stage where people are single will come and dance like what we call whatever the name is. Ankerbert Amberdick. Or maybe like Elvis Presley, whatever you have today, they have this disco music. Right? They want to be entertained. And they have all this light coming on. I think that they have light, if I'm not mistaken, some of these charismatic chips, right? This flicking light, like the disco thing, you know. And you know how the devil will really work? People don't know. Brother Abraham said the devil is being worshipped every Sunday. Huh? And then you have the choir singer, and then the preacher will preach, and also he'll preach like, and he'll move around like he's a singer. He take a mic and he preach like a singer, he move you like a singer. I understand when they get excited, it's okay. Brother Abraham, when he preached, very steady. And I don't think Jesus Christ preached like that. With them moving like that. You think Jesus Christ preached like that?
No.
You know, so we have people like to be entertained. And so what? Benny Hinn come along with fire! You have seen that, don't you? Right? He took his coat, fire, and everybody goes, whoo, and just started to fall down and all that thing. Now, do you think this is really real? Perhaps that's what Naaman, you remember Naaman, the Syrian commander? He was struck down with leprosy, right? And he heard about Elisha, right? So, okay, I want to go there and see what he has to say to heal me. So he went and, he was not invited in, and the servant just contact Elisha, and I said, good time, go deep into the river Jordan seven times. That's it. Naaman said, what is this? I want some kind of thing to be done properly, some kind of celebration. Maybe he expect that Elisha come to him and with his coat, fire! Something like that. You know, maybe. So that he feel good. But to be told to go to the river Jordan and dip seven times, he says, I came all the way down here, and you tell me to go to the river Jordan and dip seven times, we have better river up there in Syria. Abana is a better river anyway. So maybe the river down there is better. I could even dip that one, you come here. I was going to dip seven times. So he moved away, and you know the servant, his servant tell him, I said, what have you to lose? What have you to lose, right? Correct, I mean, if somebody tell you to do that, you have nothing to lose. At least he got some bread after hearing what the servant said. He went to the river and dipped seven times. Hey, behold, he was clean. You know, simple instruction from the prophet of God, given by under the direction of the anointing of God, is simple. Just do it. You see. But if you have your own opinion, you want God to solve your problem by your own thinking, by your own opinion, how it should be solved, forget it. Like many of the time we have problems, say, well, Lord, can you help me solve this problem? Then you start thinking, this is the way it needs to be solved, this way, this way, this way. You already planned your own solving, so why you ask God? I don't understand. You know, that's the thing. When you ask God, then you've got to trust in God. Right? Don't try to reason in your own, and you'll never work. Alright, let's go on. Verse 11. And when they bring you into the synagogue and unto the magistrate, and power, take no heed, no thought how and what you should answer or what you shall say. But the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour that you ought to say. You know how that true it is, though. When I read this verse, I have experienced this many times in my ministry. When I was questioned by some of these big guys from America, from Canada, I don't know what to say, because after all, they ask questions and say things that I never heard of. But in that hour where they asked the question, the Holy Spirit just anointed me what to say. And that confounded them. And that's very interesting. I was like, sometimes you get surprised. You say, what? How did it come up from my mouth? But that's how the Holy Spirit works. You take heed for not. As long as you're a servant of God, when God sends you out, you are He sending you out as a dove among wolves. As a sheep among wolves. And you don't have to be afraid. Just trust in the Lord. And depend upon the Lord. And He will just take care of it. Alright? Verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now here came a guy. Alright? Among this company of people, and asked Jesus Christ, said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now, here all of a sudden, some man took the advantage of St. Jesus Christ, a well-recognized man who's a rabbi, well-known around the land of Israel. You know, he teaches well, he says right good things and how to really use the law. Now I'm going to ask him, says, Master, can you tell my brother, maybe the brother is standing right there, tell my brother, to divide inheritance with me. Okay, for this, let us go to the book of Deuteronomy 21. And verse 17, the father shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn, and by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Now here is the instruction of God given regarding the firstborn. The whether is the a woman that he loved, or the woman that is not, you know, truly married directly, he's still his firstborn. Therefore, he must receive a double portion. Okay? So now here is a man. They ask Jesus Christ, you know, can you tell my brother to divide the inheritance? Now, the thing is that he had already part of inheritance. But he wanted more. How do we know it? But the fact is, the next slide, next few verses, we understand. Jesus said unto him, "Man, who make me a judge or divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the thing which he possessed." Right? His man says, "Now, who make me to be your judge and the divider of inheritance and things like that?" Because, you know, he is not sent into the world to solve your inheritance problem. Right? You see. So who asked you to make me that? Then he speaks to the whole congregation of people. Take heed. Beware of covetousness. Because this man must be covetous. Now, this must be a younger brother. There must be only two brothers. Okay. Now, the father died. He had a property. The inheritance, the double portion, belonged to the firstborn. So what happened? The land, whatever property, is divided into three parts. The firstborn took two parts, and the one who is the younger took only one part. You understand? That's what we call a double portion. So if there are seven brothers, and the firstborn, he will take double portion. So seven brothers divide all the property into eight parts. He took two parts. The rest of the six go one to each of the six. Now, so this brother find out, wow, I only got only one third, and he got two thirds. That's my fact. So he wanted to have more. That's why he asks Jesus Christ to help him solve the problem to divide. He wanted more. You see. So, in fact, you know, it's a very sad thing. This man already have lots of money. I mean, one third of property is still lost. But yet he's known as a rich, poor man. A rich, poor man. Me, I don't have any property. But I'm a poor, poor, rich man. I'm a poor, poor, rich man. I am a poor, poor, rich man. I'm rich. Even though I'm poor, I'm still rich. Rich in the things of God. Rich in the knowledge of the Word of God. Rich in the wisdom of God. Rich in everything that God is to me. And that's what makes a person rich. Not in the things of the world, not in things that you can see, not in material things. And Jesus can continue to say, "For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses." And let me tell you this, some Christians say, "You know what? You can tell me that you can see that I love God very much." How? You don't see? You cannot see that I love God very much. Look at my car. BMW. Look at my house. Mansion. It's a bungalow house. Look at my wife. She's beautiful. She wears a lot of chain. Look at a lot of gold. You mean that is your blessing? That shows you love God more? Don't be mistaken. And you are just fooling yourself. Right. Okay, let's go on. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he talked within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will put down my barns and build greater ones, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, So thou hast much good laid up for many years, take ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast bestowed, thou hast provided?" You see how that truth is? This man has a great piece of land he planted, he got so much of a harvest. And his small barn is not big enough to hold all of it. So he tear down and build bigger ones. So he store everything. Now he says, "Now I'm happy. I've got all that I need. I can just relax, eat, drink, and be merry." And then you know why? The night, He probably eat on something and he get so happy, rejoicing, merry, and he eat some chicken drumsticks and whatever. He took himself and he died. What happened to all his goods? Nothing. Is it right? Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Let us see what the proverb here will say to us. Chapter 2, verse 10 to 17. When wisdom enter into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of unrighteousness, the path of uprightness, to walk in the way of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they forward in their path, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger who flatter with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forget the covenant of a God. So how important, when wisdom enter into the heart, knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. And so it is true, whatever we have, you need to have discretion. Alright? And wisdom. That the thing that you hold in your hand, the money, the house, the car, whatever, remember it is given to you by God. He said, but I work hard with my own hands. Yeah, that is true. But what happened? You have no hands. You know, but I work hard with my mind. Yeah, what happened? If you're not well, if you're sick. You see, don't forget that in this life, everything comes from God. Whether it's good or bad, they all come from God. For Bible said, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Right? Yeah, that's what Brother Henry was saying last week, I think. We always thank God for the good things, but we don't thank God for the bad things that happened to us. Right? Is that true? Yeah, whatever happened to us, God has a purpose. All that thing happened to us because He wanted to draw our attention. He wanted to say, hey, now look at me. This thing happened because I want to call your attention. And that is true many times. Okay? Verse 21. So is he that laid up treasure for himself and is not rich in God. So we need to be rich in God, not the things of the world. And he said unto the disciple, therefore I said unto you, take no thought for your life where you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. Life is more than meat and body is more than raiment. Now we always think what we shall put on, don't we? What we shall eat, and we are worried so much about this thing. And Jesus going to say, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? You see, here is that, what do you take thought about? The word here, now, I want to give you the right interpretation here. The word statue here, it means, the word statue, you know what a statue means? To a measuring, okay? Either it's measuring of age, or measuring of height, or size, whatever it may be. So, but here, of course, it's interpreted, I mean, it's translated as his statue, one cubit, alright? Take no thought, how could you add to your stature one cubit? One cubit is about 18 inches. Can you make your height go on in 18 inches? No, that is not possible. So the translation is bad. The translation of Hebrew is quite wrong. Okay, the translation should be, and which of you with taking thought can add to the length of his stature? That means the length of his stature could be the length of your age. Or the size of his stature. Means maybe you want to say one make yourself grow a bigger size, you know? You understand? Okay, but the word here, statue of one cubit, is a very bad translation. Okay? So we cannot, no matter what you think that by taking thought that you can make one. Do you know how long you will live before you die? How many of you know? Nobody knows, right? But do you know that God knows? God knows when you're going to die. Right now? Yes. That's how Brother Abraham knew when he was going to die, because I think God gave it to him, the answer. He said, my love will go out there in 56. 56 years later. So I don't know. Maybe the Lord will tell me when I'm going to die. It's good that you know when you're going to die anyway, huh? Right. So prepare yourself. sit down and read the Bible and die. I always think about that. You know, one day I just sit on, you know, on the chair and read the Bible and then I just die. You see? Right, my son come in and say, Dad, are you? Oh, I saw me reading the Bible, I'm still alive. That'd be good. Okay, but we know that God knows when. And you can never extend your life, okay, on that, by taking so much thought. Consider the lily how they grow, they toy not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you, Solomon in all his glory are not arrayed like one of these. We already passed that before. He said that in another place. And if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will you be clothed, oh you a little faith? You know how it's true, it's the flowers and the grass, they are here today, next tomorrow is gone. Right? But you want to take thought, they don't even take thought for it, they just grow. God knows all about it, and God knows about you too. So why do you take so much thought for it? Why worry so much? Yeah, I know that, you know, when my brother, oh, that's him, and when he was down and out with a problem, you know, he's so terrible. You know, he needed a lot of encouragement. He kept on calling me, I've talked to him. You know, it's very natural when you, suddenly the doctor said, hey, you've got a tumor. Oh, you become worried. Right? Tumor is a bad thing. You hear the word tumor. Right? Brother John, right? You know? And then you say, Lord, I don't know what it is, I'm worried. And then I know you worry. God knows you worry. So what are you going to do? The Bible said, cast all your care upon him. Right? And then he cares for you. But many always worry too much. So what do you guys say? Well, okay, Lord, it's a tumor, right? Okay. If it's not serious, I'll live. If it's serious, I'll die. Okay, I'm preparing myself. So we prepare ourselves. If you are going to go, you're going to go. You know. So don't take so much thought about the problems that you face. And let's go on. Verse 29. And you, and see ye not what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither be it of doubtful mind. I think that we have a problem here. This verse, when I was reading, we all agree with that. See ye not what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. Go to the hawker food center. What shall I eat? Right, we ask the question, what shall we eat? Right, chicken or fish or mutton or... Then we all double mind. When we ask Friday, then walk to the store, then after you walk back in to another store. And then that's true, sometimes we do that, you know, because that's Christ knew about us and he wanted to tell us, relax, my child, relax, you know, and believe. All these things that you hear will pass away. And Christ said, the Father in heaven cares for you. But it's true that we all worry too much in life. Even today. Now, of course, Singapore is doing good. But the last couple of years, things are taking a tumble because a lot of people are frustrated. Right? And that instead, in fact, Singapore is very high. Singapore, in fact, are highly strung. Right? Okay? Are very highly strung, you know. Whatever this is and that and all this thing, and parents say, oh, Sister Nancy, please, tutor my son to pass, please. They back here and back, and in fact, you to do something for them. You know, the bureaucracy is running here and there, trying to replace his employee and all that. They say, oh, I'm sick, I need money, please give me some $50 advance payment. This, oh my. We are running here and there. And what about my young brother Daniel there? You know, getting all worked up with the artist scene also, huh? Worry about whether that your colleague is going to turn up or not, your classmate is going to turn up or not. Sure. And the thing is that when you hear some bad things, am I going to get retrenched? Right? Yes. I don't know about India. I mean, Indian economy is doing well. But I love Fiji. We don't have to worry much about Fiji. Everybody is relaxing because down there, they're all, you know, very relaxed. They are not worried about money. They have land and you can just plant it. The fruit will grow. You know. But every country has its own problem. More or less, whatever. But still, cast all your care upon Christ and he cares for us. Alright. Verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father know that you have need of these things. Sure, everybody in the world seek after all these things. Oh, they have all these problems. But Jesus said, your Father in heaven knows that you need of them and he cares for you. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. The first thing, of course, most important, we look for the kingdom of God. We look to the heavenward, not earthward, not the things of this world. Right? Now, I don't know about you. It's very natural for us to save for a rainy day. Right? You agree? We work. When I was young, when I work, you know, and then I think about marriage. It's okay, how many children I have, we're going to have. We have to save the money for their, you know, when they're baby. Baby eats a lot, actually. Eat more than the adults. And spend more money on baby than the adults. Because, yeah, we need the diapers, we need this, we need that. Huh? And then when you grow up, you need to pay for their school, their education. All right, so we save our money for such and such thing. Okay, for maybe their university, if they want to go, or whatever. Maybe a little bit for, maybe for a little rainy day, for maybe something, sometime, maybe economy goes down, we have some backing. Yeah, we save that for rainy day. But you know, if we save a whole lot more money than it is needed for a rainy day, so what good is that money? If one moment you are here, next moment you are gone. What good is that money? Yeah, I know that some people are very thrifty. Oh, Warren Buffett. He is a rich man on earth. Very rich man. But yet he's very thrifty. When you go and eat, he is very simple. You know, that is his life. He doesn't go for rich, good food in a big restaurant, five-star hotel. No, he doesn't. See, what does he do with the money? But he's a good man. When the company is going bust, he bought over the company. So that the staff could continue, you know, working. Whether he earn money or not, he can't be bothered. That's one thing, right? You see. So what about us? Okay, maybe we have saved, I don't know, 100,000, 200,000, 300,000, 500,000, half a million, 1 million, 2 million. Well, there's a lot of millionaires in Singapore, you know. If we are not a millionaire, we are at least 1,000, 100,000. Enough money to, maybe not enough to buy a car or a house, because a house, apartment, house, home now is about 300,000. Just to get a three-room flat, a small little space, 100 cubic, 100 square meter or what? 100 square feet or what? 1,000 square feet. So get it smaller and smaller. See? But when we have all the money to buy whatever, if we have the extra, what do we do with it? You see? So, if we still take thought about rainy day, then today is not a rainy day. And we keep on thinking about rainy day. Then the rainy day will come for you. So we don't think so much about the rainy day. Alright. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that which you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that fail not, where no thief approach, neither the corrupt. For your, where your treasure is, there your heart be also. So give alms, be charitable, provide yourself bags which wax not old. What is that kind of bag that you provide yourself? Now there are people in this world, of course, they provide bags that are old, not good, but how rich you are. Bag is something that contains your money, your gold, or whatever it is. But all this earthly bag that contains your gold and all this usually ends up with the holes at the bottom. And it goes to waste. But you have a bag that is spiritual. That's what he's talking about. The wax not old. They will never have holes. It will never break apart. Which will have, the Bible is saying, here say, treasure in heaven, they fail not. Right? Where no thief approach, nobody, the thief doesn't want it, because it is not real, material things. Okay? Neither the more corrupt. What kind of bag is it that you are carrying with you? They put a lot of treasure inside. It's a bag of, remember he talks about the first line? Give alms. It's a bag of grace. It's a bag of mercy. Generosity. Goodness. Those are the things that thief doesn't want. Isn't it? Right? These are things that I didn't have because that is the character of Christ. Love. A bag of godly love. Brotherly kindness. Grace. Mercy that you show to others. This is a bag that can never corrupt. Okay? The moth cannot corrupt. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let us go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loin girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore, having your loin girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And then let's go to Exodus 12:11. Exodus 12, verse 11. That's the night of the Passover. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoe on your feet, and the staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Exodus 12:11. Alright, so that is what we find in verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And that's what we have this word, girding your loins, that we read in these two verses in Ephesians and Exodus. The night of Passover, before the children of Israel left Egypt for the promised land. Remember they slain the lamb without blemish and spot, and then they roasted it. Alright? And their loins all girded up. Everything is ready. And they stand with their staff in their hand. They didn't sit. They stood and eat with the Passover. They didn't sit. Alright, they're ready to, upon finishing eating, they're ready to go. So here the Bible says here, stand, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Let your loins be girded with the word of God. Alright, strengthened by the word of God and be ready to go. Right, but before you can do, of course you must let the light burn. That was stand firm in the faith, as another scripture will say. Stand firm in the faith. Got it? And let your light shine before men. Let your light keep burning. That's why Paul said, do not forsake to example yourself as often, together as often as you could, as you see the day of Christ fast approaching. The examining ourselves together around the foot of God is where we get our strength. Remember, I already told you, there will be no peace in your life till you come into the house of God. Right? Because when you go into a house, somebody's house, invited in, you are given food, you are given drink. Obviously, right? So Jesus can say, whosoever will come unto me. Because he stands at the door and knocked. Right? Invite me, I will come in unto you. And I will sup with you. I will fellowship with you. I will eat with you together. And so when Christ invited to come to him, into his temple, he provides you food. And in that place, when then you have shelter, you are protected, you have peace, you have satisfaction because you are filled, then that's when you have the joy of the Lord. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now when people in Africa, many times, you know, you see many places like Somalia and, Yemen and some of these places, Sudan, you can see in the paper, children are there, out there, dying because they have no food. There's no joy in a mother to see the child like that. And the child is always crying because there's no food. Right? When there's no food, there's no joy. Now everybody would like to, hey, I say if I invited you now. Now I invited every one of you, okay? After the service over, I invite every one of you, let's go to Sheraton. Alright? I already reserved a place for you. Yeah. I already booked a big table or a buffet. So you all will be happy, right? So when we go there, everybody will be laughing and rejoicing, and because there's food, because there's fellowship. That's what it is all about. And when the food is provided, that's when you have a joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And it guts up your loin. Strengthen that, right? And you take your staff, you're ready to go at the call of the Lord. That's what here is referring to that. Verse 36, and you yourself, like unto men that wait for your Lord, their Lord. When he will return from the wedding, that when he come and knock, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man shall come in an hour when you think not. Here it is where we are all going to be good. And he said the same thing, he said that if the good man of the house going out someplace, maybe for his wedding, visit a wedding, and he comes back.
And he, when he comes back, he sees the servant are watching,
are ready to receive him when he comes, because he comes from a, maybe a long journey, a couple of journey, maybe a kilometer of walking, you know, coming back in the night, third watch or second watch. He said he rejoiced to see the servant ready. And then he was able to go around himself, and then he will serve the servant. You know what Jesus did for the disciple when he brought them into the table in the last Passover period? He got himself down and then he washed their feet and served them. You see, when you are ready, Christ welcomes you and you welcome him together into your heart. And that's why the interaction between you and Christ is more important than anything else in this world. We're not here for a nice sermon. We're not here for a nice time. We are here to be corrected by the Word of God. We are here to have a real experience with Christ. We are here because we want to know more about Jesus and get to know him really, really, really intimately. Okay? Verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, you speak this parable to us or to all. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward when his Lord shall make him ruler over his household to give them their portions of meat in due season? Now Peter asked, are you talking to us or to everybody? Of course to everybody, because this is also record now for you and I. Fair enough? Okay. And he said, now Jesus said, now who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. So the same thing he's talking about now is Peter and everybody around. Talk about who is a wise servant now. Directly about Peter being his servant. Now that is to say, every servant of God, and every servant of God is given a certain portion, alright, of a duty to do in the household of God. And in their duty, they are given a certain portion of food to give it to their own household. This is my household. This fellowship is my household. So now I have to be a good servant. Alright? A good steward. Because Christ made me ruler over you. So I have to do my duty to feed you. Now if I don't do my duty to feed you the way I'm called to feed you, oh, then I'm not a worthy, faithful and wise steward at all. Isn't it? Don't you think so? You see, I don't prepare my sermon the last minute and come here and speak to you running here and there without any thought. Okay, to be a good wise steward and a wise faithful servant, this book is to be studied as often as possible. That's the one. Friday and Saturday I usually don't go out, you know, other times that I have to still deal with getting my thought into some of the Word of God. But their preacher, of course, Sunday morning is going to come. Last minute, don't know what to do. Panic. They panic. What to preach tomorrow? They probably go to the computer and grab some sermon from the internet or grab some quotes from Brother Bram and brought it out. That's not the way. A wise and good steward of God, a faithful steward of God, he must know how to handle the portions of good that God gave him for his people. God will be required of his hand in the day of judgment. Alright, let's continue. Verse 44. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if, now some people say, but again, when Christ comes in the millennium, he's going to give you a big city to take care of. No, that's what everybody was saying. You know what? We don't know what all that's supposed to be, what it's supposed to come to. It's not a thing about saying, no, no. Do you think I'm thinking, Lord, what will be the place, or what position you give it to me on that day when you come into your kingdom? It's not going to look for that. I'm not looking for that. The only thing what we are looking now is that you take one step at a time. God give me a responsibility, I do it. God give you a responsibility, you do it. But say, oh, I don't have any responsibility. What mean you don't have responsibility? Find your responsibility. You mean you don't have responsibility? That's not true. Every believer in the body of Christ, being a member of the body, has the function. Yes or no? I already told you, your little finger have a lot of function. Your little toe has function. Right?
Sure.
So you need to know your function, your place in the body of Christ, and do it. Just ask the Lord. You never pray? Pray. So Lord, what is my duty in the house of God? Yeah? Show me. What do you want me to do? Just ask. It's because you never really seriously ask. That's why you don't care and you won't know. That's the fact. Let us continue now. But indeed that servant saying in his heart, my Lord today is coming and shall begin to beat the maid servant and maiden and to eat and drink and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in the day when he looked not for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in asunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Oh my, that's terrible. But here the word unbelievers is misinterpreted, mistranslated. It should be unfaithful ones. Okay? Unfaithful believers. Because if you are already a believer, right? God make you a servant. You will not be cast together with the unbeliever, but unfaithful believer, that's to say. As you said, that there will be in the day of judgment, faithful believer one side, unfaithful believer the other side. Remember, we all going to have our reward. Don't think you don't get it. Everyone who is saved will have a crown of salvation. Right? Correct? I don't know how many crowns I'm going to have. All pile up. Are you there? You will not be that you pile up your crown. That's all spiritual speaking. Right? You understand that. But every one of us will have to give an account. And we will be judged accordingly. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be bitten with many stripes. But he that know not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be bitten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. The book of Leviticus 5:50. And he was so commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, that he shall bring forth his trespass unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, and so on. Okay, here it says sin through ignorance. Now let's go to Leviticus, the book of Numbers 15. Alright, books of Numbers 15, verse 29. You shall have one law for him that sinned through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourn among them, but the soul that do aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproach to the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. There are sins that you need to know. If you sin through ignorance, it means you do not know. Okay? If we judge differently from the sin that you know and you go against it, a presumptuous sin. That's why King David told the Lord, said, Lord, keep me away from presumptuous sin. That is to say that if you are not called to be a preacher, and you presume that God called you to be a preacher, now that is presumptuous sin. If a doctrine is not true, it is never in the Bible, but you presume to be so, but because you take one verse here, one verse there, or you take a quote of Brother Branham, and you come up with some strange doctrine that you don't see in Scripture, and you say that is of the Lord, then you are presuming, and that's a presumptuous sin. The Bible says, that man will be cut off from his people. And so I see a lot of preachers preach very strange doctrine, like what we have here in Singapore, because he came from the States, and he's going around the world. What they believe, they believe the rapture is over. They are in the millennium. No more foot washing, no more communion. That's a very serious presumptuous sin. Because why did they say that? It's because they say, well, Jesus Christ has come. When did Jesus Christ come? Oh, he came in Brother Branham. So that's how they interpret it. That's not what the Bible said. That is presumption. That is saying things that is not even there in the Bible. And that's why such preacher, I don't know how they could face God in the judgment. And the Bible warns us about this presumptuous sin. If we cut off from these people, sin of ignorance can be forgiven. You sin in much, then you'll be judged much. You sin out of ignorant, even a little, you still will be judged. But you will not be judged. The Bible said, they without the law would not be judged by the law. They without the gospel would not be judged by the gospel. Is that right? Sure. God knows how to judge. Okay, let us go through that. Of course, much that is given you, of course, much is required from you. Correct? You understand that, don't you?
So what do you think God gave it to you? How much did God give you?
Spiritually, God gave me very much. So it is required of me that I must be judged according to what I have. Right. Therefore, if you know a little, God will judge you a little. But you say, oh, in that case, but again, I don't want to learn so much. And you are in big trouble. You know that when you don't want to learn much, you are in trouble because you don't have the plan and purpose and you don't care to God. That's why you are presuming that you don't need it. Right. Okay, God give you a lot of blessing in this life. Bless you with a good job, you know, health, family life, whatever. What are you going to do with that much that God gives you? Much is required from you. And it's true. Yes. Spiritually, materially, whatever God requires. Verse 49. I've come to send fire on you. And what will I, if it is already kindled? What is this fire? That Jesus Christ said, I have come to send fire on you. And what if it's already kindled, already started? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I suddenly be accomplished? I've come to send fire. What fire is this? Go to the book of Psalm 66, verse 10. For thou, O God, have proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou didst lay affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. Where is this fire? It's persecution. Jesus said, I am come to send fire of persecution on the earth. And what will I if it's already kindled? It's already kindled. How? By the gospel. When he starts preaching the gospel, that's when the fire will come. The Pharisees already persecuting, right? They already persecuted John the Baptist and his disciples. Even as his own disciples were persecuted. He came to send fire. And he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I supposed to it be accomplished? Oh, I am baptized with a baptism. And I am a burden with it, that I must fulfill it. Okay, let us go to Matthew 20, verse 22. Jesus said, you don't know what you say. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink of, and to be baptized in the baptism that I'm baptized with? Okay, the baptism is being baptized with. And let us go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, 10 to 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou hast made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. No, so this is the baptism Jesus Christ said, I'm put up with and I must accomplish it. Here's a baptism that he's going through. A baptism of fire. Think about it. Jesus Christ came to die. We all were born to live. He was born to die for that one purpose, to accomplish this. A baptism. That from his time of his ministry, he was very much burdened by it. That's why he never revealed himself fully or to expose himself in such a way that his death would be early. Because he needed to fulfill what was prophesied of him. To accomplish many things until he came to this place of Jerusalem. Whereby that city, as we know today, is called Sodom and Gomorrah. A city that is spiritually Sodom and Gomorrah because they have rejected him. And Christ has already done past that judgment in his generation. But even today, what is of Israel? What about the land of Jerusalem? Are the people there aware of who he was, what the Alpha Father had done to him. So these are the things that you know Christ, and he was born, he was set to do this and to finish it, to accomplish it. So it was the baptism that he was to be baptized with. And he said here in verse 51, suppose you don't come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Isn't it true? Matthew 10:34. Here I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You know what a sword is? Actually a destruction. It cuts. So divide the family. And they all fight among themselves. And that's so true, isn't it? Father-in-law against the son-in-law, and son-in-law against the father-in-law, mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and so forth. Father against the son, uncle against nephew or niece or whatever. So that is what Jesus says, I come to send the destruction. Verse 54, and he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straight away you said, they come with a shower. And so it is. You see, when you see a cloud coming out from the sea on the western side, when that's the sea of Mediterranean, or Mediterranean Sea, you see a little piece of cloud coming out, and start to rise up. So, oh, wow, that's low pressure now. It's coming up, and it's going to bring a lot of water up into the sky, and it's going to rain. Because when it comes to the land, it will rain. You say, so it is. But when you see the south wind blow, you say, it will be heat. And it comes to pass. Well, when he said the south wind blow from the south of Israel, which is from the desert, or Saudi Arabia and down south, and you find that the wind is blowing from that direction from the south, say it's going to be hot. And surely, of course, it is. And Jesus said, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, and how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourself judge you not what is right? Now, what about our days? Now we see Jesus coming soon. We see this sign, we see that sign. The world, the churches will know, they study the Bible also, about this thing going to happen, that thing about, yeah, they know this and that and that. But did they know what God had been doing since the early 20th century? Have they? Did they recognize the purpose of God sending, the gift? 1906, 1909, right? In Azusa Street, California, and over in the other country in Europe, when the gifts of the Holy Spirit were poured out, gift of faith were given, gift of miracles, many gifts, gift of prophecy, discernment, all that. Then God sent a prophet. And the man came upon the scene and demonstrated the very sign of the Messiah. And then, they said, wow, this is wonderful. A real prophet of God, a real man of God. Right. But when he stood to tell the truth, that the system is messed up. And you have to come out of that system and come back to the original faith, the apostolic faith. What did they say? That this man is bad. They said the same thing about Jesus. And Jesus said, if they call me Barsabbas, what do they call you? True enough. Isn't it? If I had to accept the truth. And then of course, today we are here. The prophet's gone. But the system continues. And the churches are getting bigger. More prosperous. Fulfilling the book of Revelation chapter 3. The church of Laodicea. How true that is. And wonder the Bible said, woe unto you, you hypocrites. You can discern everything in this earth and in the sky. But can you not discern the time right now? Jesus told the disciple, and it's the same thing. Can you not discern the time right now? What God is doing? No, they can't. That's a problem. Why? People were taken up with so much suffering. can satisfy their lust of the flesh. The mind, the popularity.
Yes, that's what they want. Isn't it?
And they have it. But they won't see the time. 58, we'll close the next two verses. When thou go out with thy adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, take, give diligence that thou may be delivered from him. Lest he hold you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. But I tell you, thou shalt not depart thence till thou pay the very last mite. What is this talking about here? Of course, you know that you will break a certain law of some disagreement with your neighbor and all these things, and he's going to take you to the court and so forth, and you know you are guilty of it. What do you want to do? You want to fight him in court and waste time, and then the court say, okay, from a small court to the subordinate court to the higher court, and then finally you have to pay. Maybe you end up in the prison. Why don't you just agree with your enemy quickly and pay whatever is in the PP? Right! And that's what Jesus Christ is telling you. Get right with God quickly! Before you find out that you will be in trouble with God. Because you do not admit of your sin. And he will cast you into. He'll make you pay every last night. And he will cast you into the lake of fire. Okay, we'll stop here. May the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy word, Lord, and blessed what you have given us today. And all the golden nuggets, Father, we appreciate and we thank you. Help us to learn more about the life of Jesus Christ. For in him, Father, is life. Let us not be like others, Lord, who learn more about the prophet, Brother Branham, or about the certain prophet, or so on and so forth. And yet, Father, good though it may be, but they are not our Savior. All those prophets are not our Lord. Let us therefore, Father, with one mind, understanding to know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Master, and in him is life eternal. So, Father, we thank you for thy holy word, and we thank you and appreciate all that you have done for us, Lord. We ask. We give you all the blessings and all the glory in Christ Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.